Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
2 Corinthians chapter 8. You notice up here on our banner for the new year, proof of your love, 2 Corinthians 8, 24. And this was designed, I gave them the theme to Tom, and Tom and Kevin got together and designed this. And if you look at the front of your bulletin today, you see this symbol. I don't know where they got that. Borrowed it or made it up? A little bit of both. Made it up. Drew it. Drew that. All right. So you see the hands together and the heart. And our theme for the year is, it says, listen, if it was me, I'd have borrowed the whole thing. So, you know, I just take for granted you borrow it. But these guys are artists, okay? And they can really do this stuff good. We thank the Lord for having them here. But let me just say, the theme is, for the year, is going to be on love. We're going to hear a lot about love this year. Loving God, loving others, and loving the family. And we're going to be going through the whole year. And love is going to be our emphasis. And what we're going to find, this scripture verse that says, proof of your love. This is very important. This is our stewardship month. Every January, we emphasize the biblical principle of stewardship. And it's a great way, I believe it's a great way to start the year. I believe that if we will open our hearts as individuals, and this is my prayer for this month of January at Silver City Baptist Church, I believe that we will have a personal revival, if not a church-wide revival. Anybody coming to these messages and thinking about stewardship, stewardship is the management of our life. We do it in January every year because it sets the tone for the year. It's a good time to evaluate, okay, what do we do in 2012 as in our Christian life? What should we do in 2013? And it's kind of resetting our direction and looking to what God would have us to do. Stewardship, and this is, some of you have never heard this before, so you'll be hearing it throughout the month. Some of you have heard it many times, but we need to be reminded of it. The basic principle of stewardship is this. I, as a Christian, if you're saved, you, as a Christian, belong to God. We've been bought with a price. And all this is based on scripture verse. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God, and everything we have belongs to God. In the Bible days, a steward was a man who managed the household of somebody else. And that's what the Bible says you and I are. This life that you're living belongs to God, and you're responsible, and I'm responsible to manage it for His glory, our time, our talents, our treasures, and our testimony. Those four T's that I bring out every year. And all of that belongs to God. I've been left here to manage it however long God sees fit to do that. So allow me time. And the Bible says that one day we will give an account to the Lord. Now, as a Christian, our sins are taken care of. Our sins are washed away. We're not going to stand before God for our sins. He already stood before God for our sins. But one day we will stand before God and give an account to God as to how we used our time, our talents, our treasures, and our testimony while we were here on earth. So I think it's worthy once a year to focus on that thought and say, okay, how am I doing? You see, it's not whether or not I am a steward. It's because if I'm saved, maybe you're sitting here and you're not saved. Well, then God still owns everything you have. But you're going to have to stand before God for your sins one day, which is, it's a lose-lose proposition, folks. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's a lose-lose. You're not going to stand before God and be the one person that God lets go by. No, if you stand before God for your sins after death, you are going to be lost for all of eternity. You better get that taken care of. But if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we are stewards. The only question is, how good of a steward am I? Some of the stewards in Bible times, like Joseph, were excellent stewards. Eleazar, excellent steward. Others were unfaithful stewards. What are we, faithful or unfaithful? These are the things we were looking at. Now, how, what kind of a steward am I? In our text today, two times in this passage, the phrase proof of your love is used. And so we're going to look at this morning, kind of lay the ground. This is the foundational message. And then in the coming weeks, we'll talk about the specifics of our life that we live for the Lord. Let's begin 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The churches of Macedonia proved their love. That's point one. The Macedonians proved their love. The churches of Macedonia were three churches that Paul started on his second missionary journey. Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. They would be the three churches of Macedonia. There may have been some others. Those are the ones we read about in the Bible. Churches that Paul started. And Paul said, I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on them. The word wit means to know. Okay, it's an old English word. We don't use it anymore, but in 1611, back in 1611 in England, if you wanted to say to somebody, I want you to know, I want you to wit, that's what they would say, just so you understand the meaning of the word. I want you to know the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Why does he use the phrase grace of God? In this passage, he's using the phrase grace of God, which means the gift of God, the free gift of God. You know, we are saved by God's grace, but we also live by God's grace. Kind of balance that what Dan was saying this morning about we're not worthy of salvation. We're still not worthy. But by the grace of God, we can live a life that's worthy. And what we're going to see here in this passage, what we're seeing in this passage is a delicate balance. He is commending the Macedonians for their actions. A job well done. But by using the phrase, the grace of God, I want you to know the grace of God that was bestowed upon the Macedonians. What he's saying is, I'm going to tell you what the Macedonians did that is remarkable. But God enabled them to do it. That's why he uses the phrase, the grace of God. I want you to know what God enabled the Macedonians to do. That's what he's saying. Now, take your Bibles just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, this is an important principle because some people think when you say the grace of God, for instance, salvation is by the grace of God. It's a free gift of God. You don't do anything to deserve it, earn it, but you have to reach out and receive it. All right? And the fact is, we live our life by the grace of God. We don't accomplish anything in this life that God doesn't get the glory for, because anything we accomplish, he enables us. At the same time, we have to make the choice to do what he says. And then once you do it, step out by faith, he enables us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul talking about his own life. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. That's the human element of serving God. Paul says, I have been fully dedicated. Matter of fact, Paul was so dedicated to serving God, people said he was what? Crazy. By the way, if you really and I really fully dedicate ourselves to God, don't be surprised if a few people think you're crazy too. It kind of comes with the territory. But Paul says now, he's in the middle of this verse, he's saying, I labored, I did something, I put out effort. But then look what he goes back to say at the end of the verse. But yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Does 1 Corinthians 15 to 10 help you understand what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 8? He said, I want you to know what the Macedonians did by the grace of God. They need to be commended and held up as an example to follow, all right? But don't forget, everything they did by God's power and God's grace. You and I need to remind ourselves of that. That's what we mentioned this morning in the songs, remind us of. We're unworthy, but with God's enablement, we can live worthy lives. The Bible says, walk worthy of he who hath called you. And I want us to be challenged this year to walk with God like we've never done it before. I want to challenge us. Has there been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? If that's the case, then we need to make some changes and get back to where we were. The Christian life should be walking with God, committed to God, dedicated to God. And it's how we prove how much we love God. Quite honestly, if we're not as dedicated as we once were, we're not loving God like we once were. And that's where we challenge ourselves there. Now, what would the master, let's notice this contrast continues in verse 2. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, that the Macedonians were poor. It says, and that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. That sounds contradictory. But it isn't because God's in the middle of it all. Let me explain what I mean by that. What were they trying to do? Paul had told them, go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Go back a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. By the first day of the week, let everyone put aside him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality, your gift, your offering to Jerusalem. That's the foundation that we're talking about here. Paul had talked to me a year earlier and said, listen, we're taking a collection up for the saints that live in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, where it all began, was suffering persecution. And they, because of their persecution in that day, was, you're a Christian. You're no longer a Jewish follower of the synagogue. You're now a Christian. Well, you just lost your job. I'm not going to have any Christian working for me. And families would look at them and say, you're a Christian? You're a follower of Christ? Well, then you're no longer a part of this family. You're gone. Now, for you, some of you to understand, there are some people today who, when they become a Christian, that happens to them on the family part anyway. You know, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be you're going to be a part of that Baptist church, or they'll forget you. As far as I'm concerned, you don't exist. Back in the 1920s and 1930s, that was commonplace. All right? Back in this day, it was the way it was. So now you have people losing their jobs, and the only safety net back then, they didn't have welfare. I still don't think it'd be a bad idea today. I think welfare many times people get so comfortable and they become takers, and it doesn't help them in the long run. But why do we have welfare today? Because the safety net of the family has crumbled. Back in that day, the safety net was, you got hard, you fall on hard times, hey, your family, we're going to help take care of you. But in that persecution, when they became Christians, they had lost their job and they lost their safety net, the one that God designed, that family worked together and cooperate and help one another. You see, that's why they were in such dire straits in Jerusalem. And so Paul had said, other churches need to take offerings and send what you can to help them out during these difficult times. But what we're learning in verse 2 is the Macedonians have their own problems. They also were suffering afflictions. Those three churches had also experienced persecution. They were poor. And yet, it says, they were able to give an abundant offering, it says, verse 3, or verse 2b, I mean, second half of B. They abounded under the riches of their liberality. In other words, they were generous with the offering that they gave. Here was a people that were struggling financially, persecuted as well, and they gave an offering that Paul says, look what it says in verse 3. It says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Listen. What does he say here? The same Macedonians who were poor spiritually, poor physically speaking, poor and suffering because of the joy of the Lord they had in their heart, had given abundantly a rich, well, an offering that was beyond their ability. They were poor, but because of their spiritual condition, they were rich. The Bible says, you and I said earlier, we can be happy in the Lord no matter what's happening in our life. If you're a Christian, you're happy in the Lord because of your salvation you have. We're rich. We're blessed. But the fact is, it says in verse that they were, the Macedonians, okay, they're poor, but they're rich. And then it says, they're blessed. By God's grace, verse 3, says they were able to go beyond their power. They gave an offering that was beyond their ability. They should not be able to afford it. But in fact, it's what it's saying here is that they when they came to get the gift, verse 4 says that the apostle said, you can't afford this. You can't afford to give this. And they said, They prayed them, they urged them, they begged them to take the gift. We want to, that phrase, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We want to be a part of being a blessing to someone else. The Macedonian spiritual condition, they may have been poor and struggling, but their spiritual condition was up here. They were walking with God. They wanted to be a part of the work of God. And because of their commitment, you know what it is? Many times you start giving and you desire, if you desire to give, you really want to be a part of something, you start giving more. And you start finding, hey, you know what? I'll never forget years ago, we're going to buy a car. And the salesman said to us, we were apart from what I was going to pay and what he could sell it to me for. And I forget, he said, my wife, because usually when we're in negotiation for something, she's just sitting there quiet, doesn't say a word, you know. When anybody else in the room, now they leave the room, then she starts, gives her 2 cents. But this time, he said, listen, all you have to do is buy a few less candy bars and you can afford this payment. Yeah, that's what Sherry said. And I was surprised. My wife was talking. I want you to know that we're not wasting money on candy bars. See, it just took offense to her. We're not wasting any money. He knew he had stepped the wrong direction on that negotiation. I said, yeah, we know what we can spend. You get the payment to the $115 bucks a month and we buy the car. You don't, we're leaving. Oh, let me go one more time. You have the system. Let me talk to my boss one more time. Talk to the boss one more time. And they came back and they got the 115, and so we bought the car, and I liked the car. I really liked the car. It's a good car. But I never forget, Sherry, you know, hey, don't tell me what to do with my money. It was like ridiculous. But you do know that there's a certain point to what he was trying to get across was, if you really want this car, you probably can squeak out a little bit more money for it. Because isn't that the truth? When you go and look at that item you're going to buy, and you say, you know, I really want this one. Let me look over the budget again. Let me look one more time. Maybe there is something I can, you know, in my case, maybe I can cut out a few cups of coffee a month, you know, on the road there. Although it's, you know, not much, a buck a piece, but whatever. The fact is, when you get excited about giving to the Lord, when you get excited about serving the Lord, when you get excited about living for God, you want to come to church. You want to hear the word of God. You want to be a part of whatever's going on. You want to be a part of supporting and being a part of helping others to the gospel and to the Lord. So that's what it says. They were blessed by God's ability, but notice why they were blessed by God's ability. God enabled them. Here's how it happened. He says, because they did, verse 5, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Surrender. What enables us to give ourselves to others more is by giving ourselves to the Lord completely. The Macedonians were a great example. They were showing their love for their brethren in Jerusalem, and they weren't much better off. By the way, just to get the contrast or the context here, the Corinthians financially were loaded compared to the Macedonians. Do you understand why he's doing this? The Corinthian society was wealthy. It was rich and it was wicked. Matter of fact, sounds a lot like America. Right? That's what they were. So he's saying the Macedonians are struggling. Like that's like I'm trying to, and I want to just take you pick up in your mind some country you know about in the world that doesn't have what we have. And have the apostle saying, that country, those churches in that country gave beyond their ability. They have their own struggles. They have their own poverty. And yet they gave this generous gift. Why? Because they gave themselves to the Lord. They were full of the joy of God in their life. And God enabled them to do beyond their ability. Let me say this to you, that you and I, when we're walking with God and we're excited about our Christian walk, we will find ourselves doing things for God beyond what we ever thought we'd do. Giving opportunities will come and we'll give things more than we ever thought we were going to give because of our enthusiasm and our excitement. We need to understand that they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then he enabled them. May I say this? The Macedonians proved their love by their actions. When you have needs yourself, and you give beyond your ability, you're doing so because you love people. You know, the proof of your love is in your actions. May I say this? We're going to be looking at this throughout the month. True love does not just talk. It acts. It does something about it. I can help out. I would help out, right? Now, the Corinthians needed to prove their love. Let's look at verse 6. Inasmuch as that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in every good thing, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. May I say what verses 6 and 7 and 8 are saying? Let's kind of put it into our language today. He said, as we had encouraged Titus, evidently it was a pastor of this church at the time, as we encouraged Titus and he encouraged you, and we find out if you read through the text here, that a year ago they had started raising money for the church to the churches in Jerusalem, and the Corinthians had yet to fulfill their they had said, we're going to raise money, we're going to do it, but they hadn't come through yet. So what he's saying is, as Titus had begun working with you before about this gift, now he's going to reinitiate it, going to get it back to going again. Now verse 7, he says, as you abound in all the other areas of your Christian life, as you abound in your faith, you're known as a people of faith, and your witness, your utterance, and your knowledge, how you study the Word of God, and you want to know about God, and you want to know God better, and your diligence, you serve the Lord diligently, you're committed, and you really love us, that's all good. But therefore, we want you to also abound in this grace of giving. We want you to be as enthusiastic in your giving to the saints of Jerusalem as you are in all the other areas of your Christian life. He commends them and then he challenges them. Now, then verse 9, I speak not by commandment. This is something you need to choose to do, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, by the example of the Macedonians, I want you to do it. And to prove, here's that one of those phrases, to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18 explains what he's saying here. You say you love the brothers who are suffering in Jerusalem. You say, that's a sad thing. They're suffering. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their families. They're struggling. They're financially broke. They need help. They'd already, if you know, read back and know the history, they'd already been selling the stuff they had. Those who had jobs that had possessions, like Barnabas, sold what they had, put the money together to try to keep everybody afloat, try to help meet needs. But look at 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Put this in modern English. If you love, you will give. If you love, you will care about other people. If you care, you won't just say you care. You'll do what you can to help. You'll do what you can. But if you have the means, verse the same, if you have the means to help, and all you do is pat someone on the back and say, I'm praying for you, but you don't do anything to help the person, that's not genuine love. Now go back to that phrase. Prove the sincerity. Prove that your love that you're talking about for the brethren, the brothers there in Jerusalem, prove it's true by your actions. Give a gift that's generous and help to their needs. Now, verses 12 through 15 is a very important passage as well. As you go on, actually verse 11, begin verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. In other words, you were ready a year ago. You talked about it a year ago. Now put your words in actions. That's not just love in words, but let's love in deeds. Let's show our love by our generosity, by committing ourselves, and by giving ourselves to the Lord and to others. Then he says, for if there first be a willing mind, verse 12, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, here's a very important principle. It's based on what you have, not on what you don't have. You give according to your ability. That's what God always works with us on. Giving of our time based on our ability. Giving of our talent based on our ability. Giving of our tithes and treasures based on our ability. Giving to our testimony based on our ability. We have to give based on what we have. But it goes on and says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Paul was not teaching that we're putting a burden on you. But rather, he said, when you understand how this all works in the church, it says in verse 14, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply to your want, that there be inequality. In other words, right now, Corinthians, you have the ability to help the Jerusalem saints. So therefore, you should. But the day may come when you have a need, and they'll have the ability to help you meet your need. You see, if you really study the Bible on the church, that's God's plan. Is that we're a family. And so if we have needs, we try to help each other out. You know? So not just talking about money here. Talking about all kinds of things. You know? Helping people out with needs. Help people move. Help people getting someplace they need to be. Or whatever you can do. Use your abilities to help other people to meet their needs. We need to have that. Bob, the Bible is not teaching to raise a bunch of takers, you know. I'm sure the preaching to the Jerusalem church was, here's an offering from the Macedonians. What a great, they sacrificed to give to you. When you have an opportunity, you need a sacrifice to give to others. I'll never forget years ago. We were a young missionary couple, and someone came to speak at our church, and the person spoke, and I gave the individual the love gift. And the person said to me, okay, tomorrow morning, what time you got to leave for the airport? I said, such and such a time. He says, well, I want to leave before that. I want to go to your bank. I said, oh, okay. Right? He says, I want to sign this check over to you. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. We gave this money to you. He says, I know. But God has talked to me and told me I'm to give this money to you. Are you going to tell me not to do it? I said, no. And if you knew this person, you'd know you didn't say, okay, you win. But it was awkward as can be. And so we went to the bank in the morning on the way to the airport. He signs the check over to me, said, cash the check, put it in my account. And on the way to the airport, I said, I don't know. I just, you know, this is really, I don't know. You know what he said to me, though? He said to me, Dave, there's going to come a day when you're the one who can help somebody else out. And I'm telling you, you need to do it. Right now, I can help you out. And then the day's going to come and you're going to help somebody else out. And just remember this and do it. You know, there was a day, it was a few years down the road, where I was the missionary, mature missionary, been in ministry for years, and I had a young couple coming to visit us just to get encouraged. They were a new missionary. They were having some struggles, and they came by to visit us just to get ideas about ministry and all. And I knew they were tight because they didn't even have their full support. I had my full support. And I said to Sherry, I said, you remember that happened years ago? Yeah. I said, I just feel like we gotta give them something. So we discussed it privately, and as they were leaving the house, you know, they were going on a little vacation down to the Cape, and I said, here's something for you. And I gave an envelope with some cash in it. He said, what's this for? I said, just to help you guys out. No, we don't need to do it. What do you think I said to him? The day's going to come. The day's going to come when you can help somebody else out. Make sure you do. That's all. But God has laid this upon me. God's laid this upon my heart and Sherry's heart. You going to tell us no? That you can't answer that one. You know, if you figure out the answer to that, let me know. That's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. Right now, I'm asking you. You're blessed financially. Give to help those who have needs. One day, someone's going to come back and help you. That's the way the church is supposed to function. We thank the Lord for that functioning. We have the Lord's Supper at night. We take the deacon's offering or a benevolent fund offering. And the whole idea of that is putting our money together so that when someone has a need, you know, they need a few $100, then we can say, hey, here's a gift. And you know what I say to people when I give them the gift? Guess what I say to people when I give them the gift? This is God's providing your need through our church. When you're able, don't forget to give back to the benevolent fund so someone else's needs can be met. See, we don't want to raise a bunch of takers. Take, 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 take. You don't really enjoy your Christian life until you learn to be a giver and be able to be a blessing to others. You know how good we felt when that young couple went off for a little vacation with their two kids and had some money to do something for fun. I said, this is for you to take your kids and do something special on this vacation. Well, you know, this is what it's for. Use it for that. Because I knew how tight they were. But you know, I know one thing. I felt better that day than they did. All right? We need to feel that way. And that's what Paul was saying. That's what the Macedonians get wrapped up in giving and say, wow, this is great. Let's give more. Wow, we got this great gift. And they say, oh, we can't take it. And they said to them, wait a minute. The Lord tells us to give this. Are you going to tell us you can't take it? And they said, oh, okay. We want to be a part of this. Now, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you need to be a part of this. You need to be generous. You need to prove your love by your actions. The end of the verse 24 has that other time that he says it. At the end of the chapter, he says, wherefore show ye to them before the churches, in other words, show the Macedonians and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf, that you are loving the Lord and love them. Prove it by your actions. Now, that brings us to our final point this morning, and that is, the Lord Jesus proved his love. I skipped over verse 9. If you were going through this, said, Pastor, you skipped more than verse 9, but that, I skipped that verse. Let's go back to verse 9, when he says, right after he says to them, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. You see, that right there is our example. The Lord Jesus proved his love. I've had people say to me over the years, usually if someone is not walking with God, and I want you to turn to 1 John 4. I've had people that are not saved, and they say to me, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. I say, you know what? You can say whatever you want to say about God, but when you say God doesn't love you, you're way off. God has proven he loves you. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested, or this was shown, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent Jesus from the riches of heaven to the poverty of his life here on earth, to die on the cross for us, that we who were poor spiritually, had nothing, might become rich spiritually through him. In this is manifested, God showed his love toward you. Whether you want it, reject it or not, he did something for you that no one else could do. He provided a way of salvation. Here in his love, it says in verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and send his son to be the payment for our sins. Listen, I don't know how much love we show to God. It can never add up to the love he showed for us. So what I'm saying in this, that Lord Jesus proves his love, is that we should be motivated by love. Look down at verse 19 of 1 John. Well, verse 11 and then 19. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Fact is, we, our motivation for serving God, our motivation for witnessing, our motivation for teaching in the Sunday school, our motivation for doing the, for taking the offering up, for cleaning the building, our motivation for everything we do in our Christian life should be the love of God. If God so loved me, I should love him. If God so loved me, I should love others. Proof of our love by our actions. To love people and to give ourselves to them and do what we can do to minister to others. Are we proving God, our love for God, by our actions? Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's why I say if we're not walking with God right now, we're not loving God like we once did or we should. Disobedience means I don't love God. I mean, I hate him, but I don't love him like I should. God condemned the church in Revelation 2 because they left their first love. They no longer love God like they once did. We need to take this month of January and refocus ourselves. We need to build our love for God to stronger than it's ever been before. That should be our goal. Let's pray.